Hi, well, if you have your Bible, if you'd like to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to read the first three verses. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Well, let's just pray before we consider God's word this morning. Gracious Father, we thank you for all your goodness and for all the kindness that, Lord God, you've shown to us, those of us who are your people, those of us who are saved in Christ. We thank you that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And Lord God, provided us with all that we need so that, Lord God, we can live a life in this world, a life that is pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you that you lead us and guide us by your word and by your spirit. And Lord God, your desire for us is that, Lord God, we grow in knowledge and grace and in the love of you, love of Christ, and that our faith might grow and might be established. And so, Father, we pray that as we consider your word together this day, that, Lord God, you'll come by your Holy Spirit and teach us those things that are needful for us at this time. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what we're reading here in the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12 is the original covenant that God made with Abraham. And Acts chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3 tells us that God made these promises to Abraham when he was still living in Mesopotamia. Let me read those verses from Acts chapter 7. Verses 2 and 3, and he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.'" So that tells us that when Abraham received these promises of God that we're reading here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, he was still living in Mesopotamia. He was still living in the city of Ur, in the land of the Chaldeans. This was before he journeyed to Haran with his father Terah. And it actually says there that the God of glory appeared to Abraham and spoke these things to him. What a privilege that God actually appeared to Abraham and spoke to him. So what we have here then in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, is that original covenant God made with Abraham, which he confirmed and amplified later. For example, in chapter 13, verses 14 to 17, and chapter 15, verses 1 to 7, chapter 17, verses 1 to 18, God built upon these original promises that he made to Abraham. God added more details and gave him more specific revelation concerning these things. But this is the original covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, some of the promises that God gave were for Abraham personally. For example, verse 2, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you," God says, "and make your name great." That's a promise for Abraham personally. Some of the promises here were for Abraham's seed, that is to say, his descendants. For example, in verse 2, "I will make you a great nation." He's speaking of Abraham's descendants, who will become a great nation. It says in chapter 13, verse 16, innumerable descendants. So let's just read that verse from chapter 13, verse 16. "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered." In other words, many, many descendants, innumerable. And they were promised a land as an everlasting possession, it says in verse 7 of chapter 17. So some of the promises were for Abraham, some of the promises were for his descendants, and then some of these promises are to the Gentiles. So in verse 3 of chapter 12, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So some of the promises are for the Gentiles. So again, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 is the original covenant God made with Abraham. And as I say, later on, God confirms the covenant with Abraham and gave more specific details concerning the promises outlined here in the original covenant. But before we start to look at the promises God made to Abraham, I thought it would probably be worthwhile my just saying something about the covenant, specifically the five major covenants we read about in the Old Testament scriptures. They are what we usually refer to as the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian or land covenant, the Davidic covenant, the New Covenant, and the Mosaic covenant. And if you want the scriptures, some of the scriptures for those, the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and then verses 6 to 7, chapter 13, verses 14 through 17, chapter 15, verses 1 to 21, chapter 17, verses 1 to 14, chapter 22, verses 15 to 18, outline the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God made with Abraham. And then we've got, as I say, the Palestinian. I don't really like the expression Palestinian covenant. It's what it was called some years ago. I prefer the land covenant because of the obvious connotations with the Israeli-Palestinian issue today. So the land covenant refers to the land that God promised to Abraham's descendants. And you can read that in Genesis 12, verse 7. Chapter 13, verse 15, chapter 17, verses 7 to 8. And then you've got the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, Jeremiah 33, verse 22, and then verses 25 to 26. The new covenant, well, that's in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. And then you've got the Mosaic covenant, which is outlined really in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the whole of the chapter. Now, the point is, you see, there are two types of covenant here. There are unconditional covenants and there is a conditional covenant. Two types of covenant, conditional and unconditional. Now, a conditional covenant is one in which God promises certain blessings to those people with whom he makes the covenant, providing they fulfill certain conditions that God himself sets out. And that in the conditional covenant, failure on their part to fulfill the conditions God sets out means that punishment will come upon them for failure. That's a conditional covenant. It's one in which God says, if you will do A, B and C, then I will do X, Y and Z, a conditional covenant. The unconditional covenant is one in which God obligates himself in grace to bring to pass the things he promises to those with whom he enters the covenant unconditionally. In other words, the receiving the promised blessings does not depend on them fulfilling certain conditions or requirements first. It is based in God's kindness and God's grace. Okay, so thinking about the five covenants I referred to earlier, the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, and the Mosaic covenant, apart from the last one I mentioned, the Mosaic covenant, all the rest are unconditional covenants. See, if you look at the Mosaic covenant, which God entered into with Israel, God promised to bring upon his people, Israel, various, it has to be said, wonderful blessings if they diligently obeyed his word and obeyed all his commandments. So if you turn with me to Deuteronomy 28, this is what it says. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's a very long chapter. But to verse 1, now it shall come to pass if you diligently, mark the word if, it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And so reading on from there down to verse 14, God outlines all the incredible blessings that he will bring upon his people Israel if they obey his commandments. Okay, but if they do not obey, then for the rest of the chapter, he outlines all these curses that will come upon them. So beginning at verse 15, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city and cursed shall you be in the country, etc., etc., right down to verse 68. See, that was a conditional covenant. And it's also important to point out that the Mosaic covenant was a temporary covenant in place only until Christ came. And that's what it tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 to 25. So the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that God made with Israel through Moses, was a conditional covenant and it was temporary, set in place until Christ came. The other four covenants I mentioned, however, the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant, are all unconditional covenants in which God simply says, I will. So, for example, if you look at the Abrahamic covenant, to look at verses 2 and 3 of our passage, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, etc. I will. Similarly, with the land covenant, and again, I'm not going to read these because of time, but chapter 12, verse 7, chapter 13, verse 15, chapter 17, verses 7 to 8, you'll find that God says, I will. No conditions. It's unconditional. I will. The Davidic covenant is the same. 2 Samuel 7 verse 12, Psalm 89 verses 3 and 4, Jeremiah 33 verses 22, and then verses 31 to 37. These are all unconditional covenants in which God promised to do certain things or to bless his people in certain ways purely out of his own goodness and his own kindness. And he makes these covenants in which he obligates himself to fulfill his promises. They are unconditional covenants. And incidentally, they are eternal in duration. Unlike the Mosaic covenant, which, as I've just pointed out, was temporary, these covenants are eternal in scope. Incidentally, this is how we know that the land of Israel belongs to the people of Israel. So Genesis chapter 15 and verses 18 to 21. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So God specifically lays out the border there of this land that he's given to Abraham's descendants. And incidentally, they've never actually occupied all of that land. But they will, because God's promises always come to pass. But then if you look at chapter 17 and verses 7 to 8, and I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you in their generations, listen, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So that's how we know who the land of Israel actually belongs to. It doesn't belong to anybody else but the people of Israel, because God has given it to them as an everlasting possession. The borders are specific and God has given it as an everlasting possession. Okay, as I say, we'll certainly be coming back to all this in later Bible studies, but my purpose for mentioning these things at this point is because this covenant which God entered into with Abraham is an unconditional covenant. the promises which God made to Abraham here and then subsequently enlarged upon later in chapter 13, verses 14 to 17, chapter 15, verses 1 to 21, chapter 17, were not dependent on him or his descendants fulfilling their part of the bargain, so to speak. They were unconditional promises based on God's I will do this for you and for your descendants. Not if you and your descendants do A, B and C, I will do X, Y and Z. That would be a conditional covenant. This is an unconditional covenant. And you see, when you put it all together, God promises Abraham some incredible things. For example, that a great nation would come to him. Chapter 12, verse 2, and that his descendants would be too numerous to count. He promised that he would make Abraham's name great, that he would bless him, and that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. He promised Abraham that he would give the land of Canaan to his descendants as an everlasting possession, and that he would be their God. He promised that Abraham's seed would possess the gate of their enemies. He promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations and that kings would come from him. God promised Abraham that he would bless those who blessed him and curse those who cursed him. He promised Abraham that the covenant he made with him and his descendants would be a perpetual covenant, and that his seed, Abraham's seed, and in this sense it is singular, Paul explains this to the Galatians, his seed, which refers here to Christ, would be one of Abraham's descendants. Christ would be one of Abraham's descendants, and all nations would be blessed through him. Wonderful and significant, then, are the promises that God made to Abraham. Wonderful when one considers the scope of these promises, and significant when you consider where he was and what the circumstances of his life were at the time God promised these things to him. I'm referring to the promises contained in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. It was while he was still in Mesopotamia, in Ur of the Chaldeans, before he left to journey to the land of Canaan with his father Terah. And see, nowhere does it say, as it says in the Mosaic covenant, if you will do A, B and C, Abraham, then I will bless you with these things. Doesn't say that. It is true, of course, that the Lord began by telling Abraham to get out of his own country and from his family and from his father's house. And it's true, as we observed in our last Bible study, that initially, at least, Abraham's obedience was only partial. And of course, as long as Abraham's obedience in that sense was only partial, he himself could not experience all the blessings that God promised him. But you know, that didn't ultimately prevent the promises of God from being fulfilled. Significantly, you see, it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 4, that when Abraham's father Terah died, God moved him to the land of Canaan. God was watching over his own word to perform it, you see. And Jeremiah chapter 1, this is exactly what the Lord himself says. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. See, God watches over his word to perform it. It's also true that when he came to the land of Canaan and famine hit hard, Abraham went down to the land of Egypt, and by acting the way he did there, he might well have made the promises of God of none effect if the realization of these promises had been dependent on him alone. Think about it. His wife Sarah was the one through whom God's promised seed was going to come. But supposing when Pharaoh wanted to take her as wife, supposing Pharaoh had lain with Sarah and produced a child through her. Imagine what that would have meant as far as the promises of God were concerned. But again, you see, God was watching over his word to perform it, so that not only did Pharaoh not touch Abraham's wife, he also added to Abraham there in Egypt. Because God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And not only that, but Abraham learned valuable lessons of faith there in the land of Egypt, where he went because he was because actually he was following his own instincts, his own reason. It was a mistake. And yet, God even brought good out of all of that. Now, you see, I'm not condoning partial obedience, and I'm not condoning letting our own human reason dictate our actions rather than our faith. I'm not condoning any of that. But the point I'm making is that the covenant God entered into with Abraham was an unconditional covenant. And the promises that God made to Abraham came from a God who keeps his promises. And actually, when you look at the things God did promise to Abraham, while some of them, as I said earlier, pertain to Abraham then in this life, most of it actually concerned things that were totally beyond his own powers to control anyway. Things that would be fulfilled in the future, long after Abraham had died. Things that Abraham actually could do nothing about. If these promises were going to be fulfilled then, it had to be God. And God did ensure their fulfilment because he watches over his word to perform it. Okay, so let's look now at some of the specifics here regarding the promises God made to Abraham at this point in time, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Because when we consider what God actually promised Abraham, and when we think about Abraham's position and situation at the time, it's all the more astonishing when you think of what God actually promised Abraham. First then, verse 2 of chapter 12, God promised to make of Abraham a great nation. But at the time, you see, Abraham was just one man, married to one woman who happened to be barren. They were a childless couple. Not only that, but Abraham was about 70 and Sarah was about 60. And at the time, in that particular culture in which they lived, where children and sons especially were considered to be a sign that you are blessed of God or blessed of the gods, depending on, you know, what belief system a person held, this couple had no doubt been trying for a baby for a very long time, hoping that one day a son would come. But as the years passed, it became more and more apparent that Sarah was barren. So they were a childless couple. And I suppose in that sense, neither of them felt all that blessed. But God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I mean, the thing must have seemed impossible given the circumstances. And then God said, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. But here he was, you see, at this point in time, a nobody in the land of the Chaldeans. At least in the eyes of the world, he was a nobody. See, in the world's eyes, it's the Nimrods of this world who are great. Or chapter 13, verse 1 gives the name of names of various kings at that time. Amraphel and Arioch and Kedorlaomer and Tidal. These were the greats as far as the world were concerned, kings and warriors, the chief movers and shakers. These were the people who were great in the eyes of the world. Now, Abraham and his family, they might have been successful businessmen, rearing and selling sheep and rearing herds and cattle and all the rest of it, but they were not amongst those who the world considers to be great. But God said, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. Not only would Abraham come to have a great name, but God would make him a blessing to others. See, men like Nimrod had a great name, but they were hardly a blessing. Abraham would come to be regarded as great for good reasons and would be a blessing to many, many people. In fact, God said, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And it's interesting, you know, by the way, I digress, but when you look at the history of the nations of this world, at times when certain nations blessed Israel, they were blessed of God. But when those nations, and I include the United Kingdom in this, when those nations ceased to bless Israel, or reneged on their promises to Israel, or oppressed the people of Israel, or persecuted the Jews, then God's blessing started to be removed from those nations. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. In fact, God said, I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. Yet there he was, just Abraham, the man with no kids, the man who by this time might even have been hated by his fellow countrymen because he didn't bow to the same gods as them. But God said, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And my point is, you see, that all these promises that God made to Abraham here, to the natural mind, would have seemed unlikely to ever be fulfilled, given the circumstances. And if Abraham had only gone by what he saw and by what he knew regarding his own life and his own life circumstances, if he'd only acted according to the natural reasons of his human mind, it's doubtful he would have ever left Ur in the first place. And certainly, he would never have got any further than Haran. But Abraham wasn't just acting according to the dictates of human reason. He was a man moved by faith. Slow, faltering faith at first, it's true, but faith nonetheless. So coming back to these great promises God made to Abraham, let's ask a question. Were they actually fulfilled, the promises that God made to Abraham? Were they fulfilled? The answer is yes, absolutely. See, Abraham did become a great nation. Actually, God blessed Abraham with a number of children. We usually just think of Ishmael and Isaac, but later on, of course, Abraham had other children. So God blessed him with children. But from one child in particular, Isaac, came a great nation, the great nation of Israel, God's chosen people. God blessed him with children, with wealth and with material blessings. But most of all, God blessed Abraham by giving him the privilege of knowing God and of walking with God in faith. God blessed him by showing him that one of his descendants would be the Christ, the Saviour of the world. And he blessed him by making his name great. It's interesting that Abraham is actually revered, even to this day, by Christians, by Jews, and by Muslims, all of whom regard Abraham as one of the greatest men who ever lived. And all three of those religions, the religion of Christianity and Judaism and Islam, all see Abraham in some way or another as their father. For Christians, he's the father of the faithful, father father of those who have faith. For Jews, he's the physical father through Isaac, and according to Islamic belief, he is their father through his son Ishmael. So all three of the world's great, I use the word great with the lowercase g, great monotheistic religions regard Abraham as great. And all nations have or will be blessed in Abraham through the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham's great descendant. There will be people, the Bible says, from every tribe and tongue and nation who will be amongst God's redeemed people in the end. All nations will be blessed through him. So, although the circumstances and situation Abraham was in at the time God made these promises made the fulfillment of them seem unlikely in the extreme, impossible even, God watched over his word to perform it. And God, who calls those things that do not exist as though they did, Romans 4 verse 17, God, with whom all things are possible, made good his word to Abraham, because God keeps his promises. And you know, God has given great and exceedingly great and precious promises to us, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. And all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ to the glory of God, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. And if you are saved, if you are born again of the Holy Spirit, if by the grace of God you find yourself today in the happy position of being saved in Christ, then that applies to you, my friend. God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ to the glory of God. Now you might say, well, yes, but my circumstances mitigate against me experiencing these promises, these promises being fulfilled in my life. My health, my life situation, the coronavirus lockdown, the way certain people treat me, my fears, my failures, my physical limitations, everything seems to be against me. Well, what I say to you, friend, this morning is quit looking at your circumstances and look to God. Quit looking at your circumstances and reasoning only with your natural mind, but receive the promises of God written for you in his word and believe them, and then act upon them. Trust in God. Have faith in God, who watches over his word to perform it. Remember Abraham. I just want to read in closing part of that passage in Romans 4 where the Apostle Paul is talking about Abraham. So Romans chapter 4 verse 16 down to verse 21. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Being fully convinced that what God promised, he was able to perform. That's the faith we need, folks. You know, we can all of us look at the circumstances, and let's be honest, I mean, the circumstances at the moment are not that great. And if we just go by what we see, If we walk by sight, then we're not going to live in the good of the blessings God has promised. Incidentally, it won't prevent God's ultimate promise being fulfilled in us, by the way, because promises that he's made to us, certain of those promises are unconditional. But it will stop us enjoying the fullness of the blessing now. What we've got to do is emulate, copy the faith of Abraham and look to God, trust in God, have faith in God, the one who watches over his own word to perform it. Okay, well, thank you for listening. Let's just close with prayer, shall we? Father, we just pray that, Lord God, for all of us, that our faith might grow stronger, that, Lord God, we would trust you, trust your word, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, look only to him. Lord, even in this particularly difficult time that we find ourselves in at the moment with this coronavirus epidemic that's sweeping the world, Lord God, fact is, Lord, none of this took you by surprise. You knew exactly when it was coming and what it would do and what it would mean. Lord God, you knew how it would affect each and every one of us. Lord God, you knew about the lockdown. You knew about the restrictions that would be placed on our movement and all of those things. And no doubt, as we've observed before, the enemy of our souls would seek to use it to destroy our faith. But I pray, Father God, that you will cause even this to work together for our good, that through it all, Lord God, our faith might grow, and so that, Lord God, we come out of this, all of us, Lord, stronger in you. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.